talking to other people about God. And we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 3 how Jesus approached, chapter 3 of the book of John. We're going through the book of John, if you're not aware. As we saw in chapter 3, Jesus approached a holy person. He went to Nicodemus, who was a Jewish Pharisee and a Bible teacher, and he approached him in one way. And to be honest, Jesus would disagree with us, but you and I think we would much rather talk to Nicodemus about God than the person that he's about to speak to in John chapter 4. So let's turn to John chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we will learn from Jesus Christ, the soul hunter. What can Jesus teach us about evangelism? And when I say evangelism, if you are not into churchy things, if you don't know the lingo, that's fine. Evangelism is sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, that all of us are sinful, all of us have rebelled against God, and we are condemned before God because of our sins, but because God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, we can be forgiven for our sins, and the Spirit of God can come and dwell within us. What can we learn from Jesus about evangelism? Seeking to bring people who do not know God into a right relationship with God. The first thing we learn from Jesus is that when it comes to evangelism, anywhere is the place. Anywhere is the place for evangelism. Look at verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." So this is how their conversation begins. "Give me a drink." Jesus, it says, is tired. They've been walking a long way. It's noon. It's the middle of the day. It's the hottest part of the day. It says that he's thirsty, and he just wants to sit down by this well and get a drink. Does this sound like the best time to engage others? Probably not. We all think, hey, I'm tired, I'm hot, I'm sweaty, just leave me alone. Can I just sit here on the well and get a drink of water? Well, that's not what Jesus is thinking about. In the normal circumstances of everyday life, Jesus is seeking to speak to people about spiritual things. Do you remember what life was like before we had cell phones? Does anyone remember that? Do you remember going back to your house, and it was so exciting to see the little flashing light? Someone called me, I have messages, and you push the button, and you catch up on all the things that you'd missed. But there was a time, kids, you don't remember this at all, when human beings actually could not be gotten hold of at any moment in time, anytime you wanted to talk to them. You had to wait until they got home and touch base with their phone. Now, we know that's not the case. We always have our phones on us, so when we call someone and they don't answer the phone, we probably take it personally, right? We know, well, you're not away from your phone. It's in your pocket. You just don't want to talk to me. Or maybe I'm busy right now, or I'll send you a text back. I'll call you in a little bit. But now you can get a hold of us anywhere, at any time, in any place, because our phones are always there. And that's kind of the way Jesus views his evangelistic mission. He doesn't have a specific set-aside time and place that are good for talking to people about salvation. And he might even have an excuse not to care here. It's okay to check out, I'm tired. It's the hottest time of the day, I'm thirsty. But for Jesus, anywhere is the place for evangelism. So the water well is no less holy than being in the synagogue or in the temple court. Jesus is talking to her about the things of God. anywhere is the place. Second, Jesus teaches us that anyone is the target. Anyone is the target, and then I'll go on further, no matter their race or sex. Anyone is the target, no matter their race or sex. Look at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." It is shocking that Jesus is even having a conversation with this person. There are lots of reasons that he's speaking about religion with a Samaritan woman. He's breaking all kinds of social rules here. And there's a long history of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, and it goes back to the time of right after King Solomon's reign. So Saul is the first king of Israel, then you have King David, and then you have his son Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom splits into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom becomes Israel, the southern kingdom is Judah. Judah has their capital and the temple of God in Jerusalem, and Israel to the north makes their temple in Samaria. And in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and they sacked the northern kingdom of Israel. And they took all of the wealthy, competent, all of the important people in Israel and Samaria, they took them and they shipped them out. They exiled them back to their own capital. And they brought some other people back. They repopulated the country with some foreigners. And so the leftover Israelites, or the scrubs, who stayed behind because they weren't important, they intermarried with these different foreign peoples who came in and lived in the north. And so when a Jew looked to the north at these Samaritans, they would have considered them half-breeds who had corrupted their pure Jewish blood. So their main issue here is racism, but it also went deeper than that. Jesus is also striking up a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And as we'll see later, when his disciples show up and see him doing this, they can't believe that he's even talking to her. But Jesus is a Jew, and most of the Jews feel this way about this woman and this race of people, but Jesus doesn't care about any of those things. He doesn't mind her race or her gender, because as the creator of all human beings, Jesus knows that there is only one race of human beings, the human race, and that all people are created in God's image. And so he engages her in these spiritual matters, and he tells her that he can satisfy her deepest longing. He says, "You've got a soul longing that this well water can never satisfy." And Jesus says, "I'll give you water that you'll never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so we ask, what is this living water that Jesus is talking about? We get more clarity in John chapter 7, if you want to turn there for a second. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so he says to this woman, you think you just need water, but what you actually need is you need to be indwelt by the very Spirit of God. You need to know your Maker and be in right relationship with him. And by giving the Holy Spirit, or this spiritual birth, God can turn her empty spiritual well into a spring that bubbles over into eternal life. But this happens to Jesus all the time. He's always speaking on a different plane than people are hearing. All this woman hears is, that sounds great. I'd like to not have to come back to this stinking well every day. Give me some of that water that lasts forever. She doesn't get it. She's not tracking with him. And next we get in on why this woman is so anxious to avoid coming back to this well every day. And we also find out why, unlike all the other women in town who go to the well early in the morning or late at night when it's cool, why does she come alone? Why does she come in the middle of the day? Jesus believes that anyone is the target. And next, anyone is the target no matter their sin. When it comes to evangelism with Jesus, anyone is the target no matter their sin. So since Jesus can't bait her into this spiritual conversation, she won't own up to the fact that her spiritual well is empty. So Jesus gives her a little bit of a push here. So this is when we know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. This is one of those times where he flexes his fully godness and accesses some knowledge that mere humans would not have. So let's look at verse 15. John chapter 4. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. So he says, sure, go get your husband. He can have some living water too. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Ouch. This is why she comes to the well alone. This is why she comes in the middle of the day. This is not a woman that the other women in town want to hang out with, because she is a promiscuous woman. She's been five times divorced, and now she's living with a man who's not her husband. And Jesus knows her sin, and he calls on her to acknowledge that her greatest thirst, again, isn't for water, but it is for God. Now notice something here. We need to know this today. Notice that Jesus is not afraid to talk about her sin. I mean, we find that even one step further, right? Not only can we not talk about spiritual things or anything about God, we certainly better not say anything about sin, that anything that we do is a sin before God. But Jesus isn't afraid. He's not afraid that she's just going to run away or throw the water in his face or hate him. But he knows that the living water of the Spirit, that the salvation that God can give her, won't come to those who won't acknowledge their sin. Jesus says only those who are poor in spirit shall see God. That means those who know they are spiritually bankrupt, that we come to God with empty hands, nothing to offer him, but only in a position to receive. So he talks about her sin, but still, she doesn't bite. It's kind of funny what she does. For Jesus, anyone is the target, no matter their beliefs. Jesus has just laid out her sinful sexual history before her very eyes. And so now she says, okay, we can either talk about that, which I'm totally not comfortable doing, or I can change the subject. How about that? Well, since he knows all the bad things that I've ever done, obviously he's a prophet, so maybe I can change his mind and get him off of my sin by talking about theological matters. Anyone is the target, no matter their beliefs. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." That's pretty rough, isn't it? What Jesus just said. I mean, he goes with her. He acknowledges the fact, all right, I tried to talk about your sin. You didn't want to talk about that, so I'll talk theology with you. Well, guess what, ma'am? You have bad theology. He says, which mountain you worship on is irrelevant because you don't even know the God that you claim to worship. And so she's appealing to this dispute that the Jews and the Samaritans had. The Samaritans just believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. So they didn't have... Somebody's beeping and it's killing me. Where's the beeping? Stop the beeping, please. Sorry, I got lost. I'm sick. I'm sick. Give me a break. Okay. So the Samaritans just believe the first five books of the Bible. Now, when you read the law of Moses, you hear these foreshadowings, and God says, someday I'm going to pick a city, and I'm going to put my name on that city, and that's where you're going to worship me on my holy mountain. But all of that, it's talking about what will be on Mount Zion. It will be Jerusalem. But if you just read the first five books of Moses, you don't know that that's where God's holy city is going to be. So the Samaritans just have these first five books of the Bible, and so they decide that this mountain that is in the northern kingdom in Israel, Mount Gerizim, they decide that's the place where God's name dwells. And so she wants to argue about where the holiest place to worship is. She says, you Jews worship in Jerusalem on that mountain, and we worship at Mount Gerizim, so who's right here? And Jesus says, you're off. They built a temple. The Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim. The Jews tore it down later. But Jesus says this. He says, my arrival makes these quibbles about the most holy place irrelevant. And we've already seen why earlier in John, because Jesus says, I am the new temple. Jesus says, I am the place where God dwells with sinful human beings. I'm the place where God meets with man. And so he says, ma'am, a time is coming, and it's even here right now, when it doesn't matter, when the mountain on Jerusalem isn't any more holy than the mountain on Mount Gerizim, because I am the very presence of God. Salvation comes from the Jews because Jesus is a Jew, and he is the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews. And so notice this again. We soft Christians today, we wimpy Christians, Jesus is not afraid to correct bad theology. He's not afraid to simply say, you are wrong, and you say that, you believe that, because you don't really know God, but trust me, I know God. You don't even know where to look. He isn't rude to her, but he corrects her. So why is he so bold? And we could just say, oh, well, he's Jesus. He can do that because he's awesome. Jesus is fully God. Except that Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Jesus told us to go and do these same kinds of things. We can't write it off. We can't just look at him as our Savior here. We have to look at him as our example. Why is he so bold? Why is he willing to speak about spiritual truth to anyone, anywhere? Even if they're from a different culture or race, and even if they're in the midst of living a sinful life, based on totally wrong thoughts about God, why can Jesus do it? The answer for him, and especially the answer for us, is because when it comes to soul hunting, we are not hunting alone. Listen to this, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. That's powerful. Well, you seem to have all the answers, and you're contradicting everything that I say. You know all the sins that I've ever committed, but I'm just going to wait for the Messiah to come, and then He'll tell us the answer to all of these things. And Jesus says, nice to meet you. I'm the Messiah. That's amazing to me that it says that God the Father is seeking worshipers. He's seeking after people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that means essentially that that to worship God, we have to be born again. We have to be born of the Spirit. That's what He told Nicodemus in chapter 3. He said, you must be born of the Spirit. He says, just natural man, just in your own flesh, you can't worship God. You can't know God. But you have to be born again. God has to put His Holy Spirit in you. Then you can worship God according to your beliefs in the truth about God. I just recently took out my battery for my keyless entry to my car so that I would remember that I need it fixed because I have to push it 17,000 times to get my trunk to come open. So I said, you know what? I'll take the battery out, then I'll remember to get it. You know what I still do? I don't have a battery yet, but every time I go up to my car, I try to get it to work. It doesn't work. There's no battery in it. Worship of God is exactly the same way. If you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you because you have responded to the truths about who Jesus Christ is in faith and repentance, then you are not worshiping God. You can't. You can't worship God in spirit and truth if you don't have the Spirit and if you're not worshiping Him according to how He's revealed Himself. That's just what He said to this woman. It's like, you're worshiping on Mount Gerizim. You don't even have the rest of the Bible that points you to Me. You're worshiping in ignorance. Worshiping isn't meeting at a certain place or going through certain motions. You can be in here right now singing these songs, praying these prayers, listening to me preach. You can be right here and not be worshiping God at all. Just going through the motions. It's possible. Worship is enjoying to the depth of your being the one true God who indwells those who believe in Him, who believe the truth about God. And Jesus says the Father is hunting after these kinds of people. So when we engage people over spiritual things, when we speak of Jesus to those who don't believe, we actually aren't the ones who are really seeking after after worship. The Heavenly Father is seeking worshipers through us, through the things that we say. So how does the rest of this story go? Well, the disciples show back up after they've run to the grocery store. They show up and they drop their grocery bags. Ah, he's talking to a woman. She's a Samaritan. They see this woman he's engaging, and they would not have considered this woman worthy of the discussion. How can you talk about that with her? They didn't say anything. But the woman, once she hears this, I who speak with you am He, she drops her water jar and she runs back in town to all of those people she was trying to avoid that she didn't want to see her. She runs to all of them and says, you've got to come see Jesus. This man told me every bad thing I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Is this the Savior? When the disciples look at these Samaritans, they see a wasteland, people who are unworthy of God's salvation. But when Jesus looks at these Samaritans, when Jesus looks at this sinful woman, you know what He sees? He sees a harvest. Look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. So He says, I'm eating soul food by talking to this woman that you think is unworthy of conversation about the things of God. I'm eating right now. This is feeding me. And he goes on, verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So God is saying, or Jesus is saying, God's already at work among these people that you call a waste, but look at them coming to me. You didn't want to talk to this one woman, but because I talked to this one woman, here come all of these people who want to know who I am. Stop scoffing at people. Stop considering people beneath God's love, too sinful for salvation. They are not the wrong kind of people. There's no such thing. They're God's harvest, and He is reaping souls. So He tells them, stop withholding and start farming. Stop working against God and start working with Him. God is a soul hunter, and so must His disciples be. And here's how they end, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I had ever done. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. If you are here today and you are a Christian, then that means that Jesus is your Savior. But I want to ask you this, is Jesus your example? Are you putting yourself forward as God's instrument to bring parched souls to living water? Or, when you think about evangelism, are you just full of excuses? Well, I just can't find the right place. There's just not a good time to do that, a good time or place. Jesus says, hey, the water fountain will do. The break room will do. Or maybe you just can't find the right people. You might think, people are too wrapped up in their own sin. They're never going to listen to the gospel. Or I know they have crazy ideas about God. I can't talk to them. They're too sinful. They're too atheistic. They're too agnostic. They're too Buddhist, too Hindu, too Jewish, too hateful toward Christian beliefs or morals. And Jesus says, you're not hunting alone. The Father is seeking after worshipers through you. You cannot give anyone the Holy Spirit. You cannot open their eyes to their need for living water or the offensiveness of their sin before God, but God can. And He uses us to do it. He looks out at the sinful world and He sees a harvest. What do we see?